Amen. Last Sunday, we began looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. And in this particular passage, we learned that there are at least seven qualities that are needed in our lives if we want to serve God with integrity, which is the title that I gave chapter 2, this series of messages from this chapter, Serving with Integrity. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 6. And I'm reading it from the New International Reader's Version. So you probably don't have that one most likely, and I have it on the screen. So you follow along as we read the six verses. Brothers and sisters, you know that our visit to you was not a failure. You know what happened earlier in the city of Philippi. We suffered, and people treated us badly there. But God gave us the boldness to tell you His good news. We preached to you even though people opposed us strongly. The appeal we make is based on truth. It comes from a pure heart. We are not trying to trick you. In fact, it is just the opposite. God has accepted us to preach, and He has entrusted us with the good news. We aren't trying to please people. We want to please God. He puts our hearts to the test. As you know, we never praised you if we didn't mean it. We didn't put on a mask to cover up any sinful longing. God is our witness that this is true. We were not expecting people to praise us. We were not looking for praise from you or anyone else. As Christ's apostles, we could have caused you some expense or been a burden to you. In that very first verse, it says that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their ministry in Thessalonica was not a failure. It was not done in vain. It was a success on every level. Then in this passage, he goes on and tells us why it was a success. It was a success because they served God with the integrity of their heart. And if you want to serve God and have fruit that will remain, means that it will be a successful ministry, whether it's Celebrate Recovery or Awana or Sunday School or our junior church or our morning service, whatever it might be. If you want it to produce fruit that will remain, that it will be successful, you must serve God with integrity. Last Sunday we learned that if you want to serve God with integrity so that your service to God will be a success, it won't be a failure, it will involve what? Does anybody remember? What will it involve? It will involve one word. Courage. And where do we find this courage? Anyone? Do you remember? Where do you find it? In? From God. It says it's found in God. It's from God. It's from our relationship with Him. And we saw this last time. And I want you to be patient with me because I got a little bit carried away on this Superman theme that I touched on last time. Put up the next... Yeah, there it is. When I was a little boy, growing up, I loved to watch The Adventures of Superman that was played by George Reeves on the television. And this program aired between 1950 and 1957. And so the last year that it was on television was 1957, and I was 8 years old then. So I'm talking about those years prior to being 8 years old. I loved playing Superman. I had my little cape, and it wasn't red. It was one of the towels that we had in the bathroom. And one day, I walked next door. They were building a house there. I climbed up on the roof, and I jumped off because I was trying to fly. Well, I didn't. I hit the ground, and fortunately, there was a pile of dirt there that was soft. So it wasn't a dangerous thing. I think my mom would have freaked if she would have seen her little boy, who was probably 7, jumping off the neighbor's roof because I was trying to fly. But I didn't. I didn't fly. Because see, in my little mind, I was just landing. You know? And then I ran off running, playing Superman. When I was 9 years old, I had heard that Superman, the Man of Steel, was dead. That really did bum me out as a 9-year-old boy, because I loved Superman. He was my hero, and I wanted to be Superman. Literally, I wanted to be Superman. It was also at that time in our life as a family, in 1959, that my mom got saved and we started going to church. At 9 and a half, I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything about the gospel. All I knew was I wanted to be Superman. Then about 20 years later, probably 19, Superman was brought back to life by Hollywood by having 4 major motion pictures. And that was between 1978 and 1987. There were 4 of them. And needless to say, my inner child got excited again. I loved those 4 movies. Why? Because way down deep, I still wanted to be Superman. And I saw those. And what was really, really weird about this whole thing was that the name of Christopher Reeve was the same minus the S at the end as George Reeves, who played the first Superman. And which was also strange about this, both of those fellows died at an early age. The first one, George, he died as a young man in his 40s, I believe. And then Christopher Reeves died at 52, I think it was. Just kind of strange the way that all turned out. Now, just in case you're wondering, I have gotten over the desire to want to be Superman. And it's been a long, long time since I've jumped off a roof trying to fly. And so, there's no issues there. One of the writers, that's true, one of the writers, and I don't have that problem either, thank God, by God's grace, one of the writers that put the final touches on the film script of the first movie that was out said this, quote, "My vision for the film is that whatever Jimmy Carter is asking of us to be," President Jimmy Carter at the time, "Superman already is. What we are giving people is the Christian message," he said, "that we should be honest and love one another and be for the underdog. And the fictional character of Superman, generally speaking, was presented to us as a man of integrity." And that is true. There was an interview that was done with Christopher Reeve that I found interesting. He said this about the movie that he was in, and I put it on the screen for you there. He said this about his role. "I prevent an earthquake. I repair Golden Gate Bridge and Boulder Dam. I walk through fire and I prevent a nuclear explosion in Southern California." Then he insists that the sensational special effects are incidental to something else. He goes on and says, "Who cares about some guy in blue tights flying around? This story is about someone coming from far away alone with a purpose. What makes him a hero is how he uses his powers. It's about believing." And that same thing could be said about Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's a story about someone coming from far away alone with a purpose. And what makes Jesus a hero is how he also uses his powers. He has the power to save the lost. He has a power that can change people's lives. He has the power to set people free from the bondage of sin. Man, he's got the real power. And it's a power that matters. It's a power that's eternal. Jesus Christ eventually became my true and real Superman. Because he's the one who has power that does things that really, really matter. So to serve God with integrity will take courage, as we saw last time. But also to serve God with integrity will involve being a person who is authentic. And that's what verses 3 through 6 is all about. One who's open and honest and real. A person who doesn't wear masks. There's no deception, no trickery. It's a person who comes here, who's the same person here as when he goes to work on Monday. They're the same person. The one that goes to work on Monday is not a different person than the ones that shows up at church. It's real easy to put masks on Sunday and then be somebody totally different on Monday. Isn't that true? But a person who's authentic, a person who is real, a person that doesn't wear masks is a person who's serving God with integrity. That's what this says. See, if you want to go back and say, be able to say this, or look back and say this, my work for God was not a failure. Not only will it take not giving up or giving in, you got to just keep on keeping on, but this is important, you must be able to get along with others, with other people, and to do that, you must be authentic. See, we think it takes wearing masks to get along with people. That is not true. Yes, it may take masks to get along with some people. And if you were real and authentic and honest and in front of them, you know, they wouldn't be able to handle it. They wouldn't accept it. But the important thing is that God does, and many other people, many of His children will also accept you because of you being authentic. Often we think, if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me, they wouldn't accept me. But when in fact the opposite is what's really true, I have found. There are those who would like you to come to church keeping your masks on, keeping the mask of righteousness on. And the reason for that is that that mask of righteousness is comfortable to them. See, if you take your mask off and then you're real and you're honest and you're open, and people see all of the warts and all of the blemishes and smudges in your life, what happens to some is that makes them uncomfortable, because it reflects back to the fact they're wearing a mask. They have come and they're not real and they're not open. And so when you're that way, they don't like that. Because when Jesus came, He was real. He was open. People didn't like that. Because you become a reflection to them. And so, yeah, we come with masks on, and then other people are wearing masks. They like that. But when they get around people that are open and honest and real, they don't like that, because it's a reflection and shows that they're real. They are wearing masks, because often those things are the same things that are in their own life, in their own heart. And they don't want to be real. They don't want to look at it. They just like the mask of righteousness when they come to church. We think that the only way we can be liked so we can get along with others is to keep our masks on, when the exact opposite is what's really true. We've all known people, haven't we, who are smart and very gifted people, And they really are the smartest person in the room. They may be among the top greatest communicators of God's Word that you've ever heard. They're second to none when it comes to their ability to communicate, whether it be a Sunday school class or preaching or just talking to you. But they have a big problem. They just can't get along with people. How can we be effective? What do we need so that we can look back someday and look at the ministry that we had and we realize that there's some fruit, that it wasn't a failure? One of the things that will require is not just courage, but it will take being authentic. John D. Rockefeller once admitted, quote, "I will pay more for the ability to deal with people than any other ability under the sun." A person who's able to deal with people is a person who's authentic. They can get along. They get along for the most part with people. According to the American Management Association, an overwhelming majority of the 200 managers surveyed said that the single most valuable skill a person must have to be effective is the ability to get along with people. Managers rated this above intelligence and decisiveness and job knowledge and technical skills. Ooh, this page is stuck together. So what does it take to get along with people? Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, B, the second part, we are not trying to please men, but God. If you want to get along with people so that you can be effective, so you can have a ministry that's not a failure, you must not be a people pleaser, is what he's saying. You must live your life to please God and God alone. See, if you do, you will not please everyone, but you will please God. And you will please some, but not everyone. To try to please everyone, you can't. It'll never happen. You'll be a failure if your approach is that way. To try to get along with everyone by seeking to be a people pleaser is something we are all tempted to do, especially those of us who like to be liked. Most everybody likes to be liked, and some of us like to be liked a whole lot. And the stronger the desire that we have in us that likes to be liked, the stronger that desire is, then the more difficult or the more tempting it is to be a people pleaser. See, one way that people pleasers try to get people to like and accept them is through using flattery. Telling people what they want to hear, or telling them things that make them feel good. True or not doesn't matter. They will do it because they're people pleasers, because they like to be liked. I have found that people who like to be liked, and they really like that a lot, have a problem with when it comes to confrontation. They have a problem with that. They have a hard time doing that. And in this whole area of flattery, and we see it, Paul touches on it in his text here. Don't confuse flattery with complimenting one another, because there is a place for praise. There is a place for complimenting one another. And sometimes that's what some people need. And so we must compliment them. We must encourage them through praising them now and then. Children need it. Adults need it. But the thing that makes the difference between something that's flattery and something that's okay because you're complimenting them is the motive behind it. That's the difference. I can compliment you. And it can be okay, it can be right, it cannot be sinful. All depending on why I'm doing it. The motive behind it. If you do it so people will like you and accept you, then it's flattery. If you do it so that people will be drawn to you, or so that they will follow you, or so that they will vote for you, that's flattery. Because it's the motive behind why you compliment someone or praise someone. Politicians are usually people pleasers. And many of them will do or say whatever they think you want so that they can get your vote. Isn't that true? They will flatter those that they are speaking to. And as a result, here's the result of that. They will become flip-floppers. The reason why that happens is they're flip-floppers. They're accused of being that because they said this over here and now they're saying that over there, and what they're doing is trying to get their votes. A flip-flopper is someone who has no convictions or no core values, or they do, but they are not following them. They're violating their own convictions and their own core values. So if you see someone or hear of someone, then you go, man, they're being a flip-flopper. Don't automatically assume they don't have any core values, but they may not have any. Or they could be just choosing to violate their conviction or their core values so that they can get what they want. So you can flatter one-on-one, two people, or you can be guilty of doing it to a group. Pastors can be guilty of doing it. Politicians can be guilty of doing that. Flattering, so they will be liked. And it's always wrong to try to please people by using flattery. And it may work for a while, but it will always end badly. Let me read two verses from Proverbs on the screen there for you. Proverbs 29:5. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. And then Proverbs 26:28 says this: a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. To be guilty of flattery is complimenting or praising someone with the wrong motive. And it works ruin, it says here. It will ruin relationships. It will ruin family. It may work for a while, but eventually people will look right through it and you'll know. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2:4b, it says, we are not trying to please men, but God who, now notice what he says next in 2:4, who tests our hearts. He doesn't say he tests our behavior or tests our words, but he looks down into our hearts. He tests our hearts to determine if we are trying to please man or God. Whether we are being guilty of flattery or just complimenting and praising and encouraging one another. And I love that he says that. Because I'm really, really, really glad that we have that little phrase there. And it's because sometimes I'm a flip-flopper. Are you a flip-flopper? That means you have this core value or this conviction, but you turn around and violate it. Listen, I have this conviction. I have this core value in my heart, or value, that I want to please God. That I want to live to always please God. Do I ever fail there? Yes. That means at that moment, at that time, I'm a flip-flopper. I'm violating my own core value, my own conviction of heart. It could be acting in a way that may grieve him, saying things you should not say. But aren't you glad he looks in the heart? Knows what's inside, knows what the desire of our heart is, even though sometimes we fail to live up to it. I'm so glad for that. Because it says that God tests what's in my heart. Psalm 78, verse 70 to 72 says this. He's talking about King David. Verse 70, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. Verse 72, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. Does that mean he did it perfectly? Does that mean he never failed? Of course not. He did. He committed adultery. And he even was guilty of seeking to murder Bathsheba's husband. But God says he still had integrity of heart, even though he became a flip-flopper. Serious one here too. But aren't you glad God looks in the heart and sees what's down deep? The attitude of a heart. See, this says that David had a heart of integrity. The word used here, translated integrity, means complete or whole or upright or true. David has a true, sound, upright heart. He had a heart that was real and true and sincere and authentic. There was no guile, no deception. He didn't wear any masks. He wasn't a people pleaser. He had no ulterior motive in what he did or said. Even though we know he wasn't perfect, even though he failed to live up to that core value of his heart. See, that's what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and verse 5. See, to serve God with integrity involves being a person who's authentic, who's not afraid to be real, who's not afraid to be open and honest. He's not afraid of coming to church with his makeup off. You know, with showing the blemishes and spiritual blemishes and problems. And when you get around someone like that, don't you respect them and love them? And those who are walking around with the mask on, they're thinking, boy, I wish I could take my mask off and be like that. See, it's one of the things necessary for all of us to serve God with integrity of heart. What happens if I have a mask on and I'm up in front of you teaching the Word of God and I've got this mask on and there's something in my life that I'm covering up and that I'm hiding and nobody knows about it? Is it maybe me or maybe my wife? And then all of a sudden, it's known. How do you feel about it? How would you feel about me? But what if I'm open and honest about it? What if I'm being real and true and showing I have a heart of integrity? Then how would you feel about me? If I was with you and I shared some struggle. It's a real scary thing for a pastor or a church leader to be honest and real up in front of their people because they put him on this pedestal. And so because of that fear, we put masks on so you don't know. Because we're fearful. And if they just knew this, they'd kick me out and I wouldn't have a job. But the best thing, the liberating thing, the real thing is to be able to be open and honest and real and upfront with the people you love and care about. Knowing that they will love you anyhow. See, people that come in with their masks on, they don't like that. Because it exposes to their own heart they have a mask on. They just as soon have kept the mask on. Because then they can feel better. Well, that's what he's talking about here. That's what it takes to be a servant of God that has integrity. To serve God with integrity involves being a person who is authentic. Verse 3, for the appeal we we make does not spring from error. I'm not telling you lies or false. It's not false teaching or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you into following, trick you into having a certain view of me or someone else. You know, verse 5, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. I'm not in this for the money, Paul says. God is our witness. See that where it says pure motives there in verse 3? There's more to it than that. Because the false teachers and the cults and all of that in their day, they were in it for the money, but also more than that, they were in it for sexual favors from the gals that showed up. He says, no. There's no impure motives when it comes to the ladies. I'm not in it. That's why often he would work when he was there, and he would go out and work because he didn't want to be accused of that. And you know why? That he was so concerned about all this, that people would know the motives of his heart. There's no greed and no deception and no mask and no lies. 6 times in these verses. And he says it over and over. I want you to remember. I want you to remember. I want you to remember. Verse 1. You know, brothers. Remember how we were when we were there with you? Verse 2, in the middle, as you know. Verse 5, you know we never. Verse 9, surely you remember how we were when we were among you. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God. And verse 11, for you know. Why did he do that? Because there were enemies that were running around accusing him of all this stuff. Accusing him of being in it for money or for sexual favors. That he was wearing a mask and he was deceptive and he was a false teacher. They were running around doing that. And he says, no, remember how it was. Don't believe their lies. Because that wasn't true. Reality. You know, that's one of the things I love about, for the most part, as far as I can tell, our Celebrate Recovery. Because that's a place you come and just walking in the door takes off a big mask. Doesn't mean that all of the masks off, but just walking in the door takes a mask off. And it's at least saying this, I'm not perfect. I got a problem, whatever that problem might be. And that's the way the church should be. A place where there's healing and love and acceptance, unconditionally so, no matter what. One last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else, Paul said. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. We could have, but we weren't. We could have asserted our authority so we could be the big cheese around here, the big shot. But we weren't in it for applause. I'm not seeking any kind of reward because all I want to do is give glory to God. Paul said this in Romans 11:36. He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I like what Thomas Constable said about Romans 11:36. I have it on there on the screen for you, I think. If I remember. There it is. He said this, God is the source from which all things come, the means by which all things happen, and the goal toward which all things are moving. God is the source, the means, and the goal of all things. With that said, how could we not give all the glory and praise and honor to him? How could we not? I want to close with this story. It's a Corrie ten Boom story. She was a famous Christian whose testimony of how God took care of her and her sister, Betsy, I believe her name was, while they were in a Nazi concentration camp. And she touched many lives with her story. It says this, in a press conference following a ceremony in which Corrie ten Boom was given an honorary degree, one of the reporters asked her if it was difficult remaining humble while hearing so much accolades and praise. She replied immediately, no hesitation, "Young man, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments in the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered that donkey's mind that any of that was for him?" She continued, "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor." Because bottom line, that's what we are. It's all because of him that I'm standing here where I'm standing. It's all because of him that you're sitting there and serving God in the areas you are. It's all of him. It's none of you. If we have a successful WANA program or a successful Celebrate Recovery or whatever else ministry we're involved in, if it's not a failure, it's a success, it's not because of you or me. It's because of him. He gets all the praise and all the glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how Paul is being very, very real here and open and honest about these things in his life. Father, may we be that kind of church. Honest and open and real. Not walking in here with masks on, trying to be somebody we're not. But Father, we're here real. And as we do that, we empathize and sympathize with one another because we're all in the same boat, struggling with the same issue, and that issue is sin. And we want to thank you that you have come as the true Superman that can save us from hell and deliver us from the things that keep us in bondage. That's you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to close by singing a chorus. The song is going to be on the screen. It's "Thou Art Worthy."